Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the floods. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace.
Morning, everybody. Morning. It's terrific to be back. I have come here a few times in the past, but it's been probably 3.5 years. And it's great to be here this morning. I checked out where the place was because I wasn't actually sure if it still met here, and looked at your website, and it's a really good looking website. Nice colours, yellow, and there's some fruit on there as well. So it's great to see how you as a church have kind of grown and how you've changed. And for those who don't know me, my name's Josh, and I lived here about 3 years ago. And I was working as an MTS worker down at Bay. And so now, having studied at Sydney Missionary and Bible College, I've come back and I'm going to be working with Brian for a couple of months, and then he's going to be heading off to Sydney. So it's great to be with you. We're going to be looking at Psalm 29. But before we do that, we'll pray together, shall we? Father God, we ask that this morning you would quieten our hearts. Lord, that we would be able to just turn off all the thoughts that we're having about the things that we've done or the things that we still need to do this day and this week. And God, we pray that you would overwhelm us with a sense of your glory through your word this morning. Father, we pray that even the things that might be difficult for us to understand and even difficult to digest as truth about you, Lord, that you would humble us so that we can accept them, because these are your words, God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as I said, one of the things that I love doing at Sydney Missionary and Bible College was just getting to know new people. I'm sure it's the same for you. If you move somewhere new, you've got to meet a whole lot of new friends, and you've got to make new friends. And I became very good friends with two people, a married couple, at college, and this was the kind of married couple that just kind of invited you in to their marriage, because basically they didn't hide if they were having an argument or a disagreement from you. They just kind of have it out right in front of you, and it was kind of awkward at first. But as I got to know them, I discovered that was just them. They were just kind of people who didn't like keeping things quiet. They just speak. And so I actually spoke to them a lot about their marriage and just about marriage in general. And one of the things that this friend of mine said to me, the husband, he said, Josh, he's like, when you get married, you think you know somebody. You think you know somebody. But then as you are married, it becomes a whole different story. Then you really get to know them. Then you really get to know them. And I can imagine that the whole experience is kind of mingled with pleasure and pain, because there's going to be times that you're going to discover new things about your spouse, which is going to be wonderful. They're going to be exciting new things. But there's also probably going to be things that you discover about them, they're just going to be terrible. And my friend of mine once said to me, he's like, sometimes in the early days I just wake up in the morning and think, who is this? Who have I married? Who is this next to me? And in the same way, as we get to know more about God, I guess in our relationship with him, and as we look at his word, sometimes he can fail to fit the profile that we might have for him. he might be someone who we think we're a bit uncomfortable with that. And so a question we might ask ourselves when we discover these things about God is, who is this God we worship? Is he really what I thought he was? See, I think in our culture, in our Western culture, we kind of love the idea of a God of love, don't we? We love the idea that God can kind of be this person that we can bring our problems before and he can just help us along. And his job is to make us feel better, maybe, to help us get through life. And so that kind of God is the God who's kind of like our therapist. And so it'd be like we walk into his office when we come before him into prayer, and we lay down on the chair and God's over there speaking very soothingly, "Now, please, tell me what's wrong." And we like that, don't we? Because we're interested in how we feel, and we want God to be interested in how we feel. We like this God of love, this kind of almost big teddy bear God. You see, we'll happily praise and worship a God who calms the storm, won't we? We love that God. But the question is will we worship and praise the God who brings the storm, who causes the storm? See, Psalm 29 is a majestic psalm. It's amazing. Lots of the commentators say that this is the most majestic psalm in Scripture. But it's terrifying. It is terrifying. See, in the 11 verses that are in front of us, 18 times does the word the Lord or Yahweh come up. And so this psalm is about Yahweh. It's about the Lord. But it challenges the way I think we view God. Because there's something quite unsafe about God presented in this psalm. It's like, you know, that scene or the words from that book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, when Lucy goes to Mr. Beaver and she's talking to him about Aslan, and she said, is he quite safe? She says, I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, Mr. Beaver said. Didn't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. Well, that's the God of Psalm 29. He is the unsafe God. It's almost like it's this R-rated, unedited version of who God is. It's powerful. You don't see much of what happens here in Psalm 29 in kids' Bibles, do you? This kind of out-of-control, chaotic storm that the voice of the Lord brings upon. But it's a psalm that is so important, because what it does is it builds for us this far more, I guess, rounded and robust and necessary picture and understanding of our God. And so as we look at it together, we're going to just ask the question, who is this God we worship? Who is this God we worship? And there's three things that I think we're going to look at, because there's three divisions in this psalm. There's verses 1 and 2. Which are kind of like the intro to the psalm. And then there's 3 to 9, which are talk about God in the storm. And then there's 10 and 11, which end the psalm. And in the introduction, what we discover about the God we worship is that he demands praise in the heavens. Have a look at the first two verses there. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Now you'll notice that in those first two verses, the psalmist, who is most likely David, he gives four commands to the subjects that he's speaking to. It says, ascribe to the Lord. That's the first of these commands, and it's the first three of the commands. Ascribe to the Lord. Now what does ascribe mean? Ascribe isn't a word that we're used to that much. But it basically means to give the Lord. And the fourth command we see is to bow down, it is to worship. And so we are to give, to worship. It's a giving a command to worship and to praise God. But unlike most of the Psalms in the Bible, which seem to direct that command to people, to us, this command is directed at who? It's directed at the mighty ones. The mighty ones. Now, who are the mighty ones? Basically, another way of translating it is to say that they are the sons of God. And throughout the Old Testament, that expression comes up a number of times, the sons of God, the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Well, the sons of God, as is understood in most of the Old Testament, are celestial beings, angels, cherubim, seraphim. But it can also include cosmic powers of darkness. So not just those, the angels, but potentially even the demons. And it is saying, the psalmist is saying, ascribe to him, give to him praise. Because even those powerful, heavenly and cosmic beings are no match for God. And they call to give him glory and strength that is due his name. Now the language of glory and strength is in the Old Testament often refers to God being a warrior, being Israel's warrior who is powerful beyond our imagination and who conquers everybody who stands in his way, who stands in his way. See, this is the God who left the might of Egypt's armies just obliterated. This is the God who tore down the walls of Jericho. And those angels and celestial beings who witnessed this, they are being called to praise and to bring glory to this God. And so the first thing that we see of this God is he is a God who demands praise from the heavenly beings. That's the first thing. But not only does he demand praise from the heavenly beings, he is the God who is majestic over the storm. And that's our second point. He's majestic over the storm. So have a look there at verse 3. We're going to read verse 3 to 9 together. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of God is powerful. The voice of God is majestic. The voice of God breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. This is a majestic, a truly majestic piece of writing. It's amazing. And you might have seen, but in those seven verses, seven times is the expression the voice of the Lord used. And the voice of the Lord is repeatedly shown as a devastating storm, isn't it? In verse 3, what we see is that the voice of the Lord is over the waters. And if you're an Israelite, the waters are the Mediterranean Sea. And so there's this image of this sea, this storm starting to build over the Mediterranean. And as it builds, there is thunder that rings out. The voice of the Lord makes you duck your head in cover with this mighty collapse of thunder. See, he is a majestic God. He is a terrifying God. But I think there's more for us than just the role of thunder being something that's to frighten us. See, for the Lord's voice to be over the water, you have to understand what the water kind of represents to the ancient Canaanites who were around that area as well. The water was basically understood as a chaotic, powerful force. They used to worship a god of the sea, the god of chaos. And so for the voice of the Lord to thunder over the water is that he has supreme power over those forces of chaos, over those pagan gods. He is powerful and majestic, this God. And we see that the storm actually tracks. There's movement in the storm. In verse 3, he is over the waters. And verse 5, it tracks, doesn't it? It moves. It moved to the wooded mountain range of Lebanon. And Lebanon is a mountain range which is to the north of Israel. So you've got the Mediterranean here, Israel down here, the mountains of Lebanon are here. And so this storm tracks across. And what does it say? The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. See, the cedars of Lebanon were the symbols of incredible strength and power in the ancient times. They were the type of wood that people would use to furnish temples. Even Israel, even Solomon, got his cedars from Lebanon. But it wasn't just Israel's temple, it was pagan temples. And so if you like, these cedars of Lebanon are images of strength and of power. And notice that the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. But then it intensifies in the second half of that verse. It says, he breaks them to pieces. He breaks the cedars. He shatters the cedars. See, those things that once stood as powerful symbols of strength, they just obliterated. And they lay on the ground like splinters at the voice of the Lord. In 1980, Mount St. Helens, which was a mountain or a volcano in the U.S. in the state of Washington, just exploded. It blew up, and it was the biggest volcanic explosion in America at the time. And I'm not sure if you've ever seen pictures of this, but there is hundreds of acres of trees that, at the explosion, they were just completely blown flat. These trees that once stood for perhaps centuries were just laying obliterated on the floor. They were splinters. And you might think, well, Josh, that's a volcano. That's what happens. The psalmist says that is the voice of the Lord. That's God. And the psalmist continues with this storm image in verse 6, and he says he makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a wild ox. And this kind of sounds cute, doesn't it? It's like having this calf skip around, perhaps. And it sounds really quite nice, but that image isn't nice at all. It's not supposed to make us feel joyful. It's supposed to terrify us. Because Lebanon, again, was this huge mountain range, and Sirion was the same word for Mount Hermon, which was the highest peak in Mount Lebanon and that mountain range. And so their skipping isn't a skip of joy. It is a jolt, a fright at the voice of the Lord. Mountains, they jump. These are symbols of stability and grandeur. And yet they're frightened at the voice of the Lord. The storm continues because in verse 7, we see the voice of the Lord flashes with lightning. See, God commands the lightning. In the book of Job, at the end, God appears to Job. And this is what he says in chapter 38. He says to Job, "Do you send the lightning on their way? Do they report to you, 'Here we are'?" See, it's almost as if these bolts of lightning are in some ways God's couriers or God's employees. They're like, "Here we are. Where would you like us to go? Send us anywhere." And at God's voice, they go, don't they? Some of you might have remembered about 2 weeks ago, we had this amazing thunderstorm, this lightning storm. And there were maybe hundreds of flashes of lightning in the sky that night. And each one of those flashes of lightning is billions of volts. And the psalmist is saying, these things just respond to the word of God. These things are incredibly powerful. And yet God just sends them where he pleases. He shoots them off. He says, "Go." And they go. And the psalmist continues in verse 8, and what we see there is the storm that had started over the sea, had gone over the mountains, was now moving south to the desert of Kadesh, which is just south of Israel's territory. And there in that desert, it says he makes the desert shake. He makes the desert tremble. He makes the desert writhe in pain, if you'd like. See, it's not just that those lofty, mountainous parts of the earth that are affected by the voice of the Lord. It is the lowly parts of the desert also, isn't it? Those uninhabited, inhospitable parts, and they shake. And finally, we finish the storm in verse 9. The storm twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. If you have a look at your footnote there in verse 9, another translation for twist the oaks could be to make the deer give birth. So you could say, oh, well, what it's saying is the voice of the Lord brings life. You know, that's kind of nice in this terrifying psalm. You've got some niceness there. It brings life. But I don't think that's the image it's supposed to bring to mind, because it doesn't go with the flow of the whole of the psalm, does it? I think perhaps the sense is that the voice of the Lord brings on labour. It frightens the deer. It hurries labour, potentially. But regardless of whether you interpret it as it brings on birth for the deer, or whether it twists the oaks, you get the sense that this is a voice that strips forests bare, that twists things, that causes the deer to writhe in pains of birth. Who is the God we worship? Who is he? He is a God who is majestic over the storm. And yet as we stand back and take a breath at these verses, verses 9 to 11, and we survey what has just been heard and this storm that has just gone on, and we look at it, what is it that we see? Well, there's a couple of things. We see that God's voice goes out over all of creation. There is not one part of it that isn't affected by the majesty of the living God. It starts out over the sea, moves over the mountain range, heads to the south, to the desert. God's voice is over all of creation. But not only that, we see his voice is over all people too, because the storm starts outside of Israel, at Lebanon, and then it moves over Israel, and then back down south, outside of Israel again, to the desert of Kadesh. It's not just Israel that the Lord's voice is over. It is the whole world. It is all people. But most significantly, I think, what this psalm does is it gives us a picture of God that is terrifying. See, the voice of the Lord, listen to the verbs, the voice of the Lord thunders, it breaks, it shatters, it strikes, it shakes, it strips, it writhes. Now, when we worship God, do we have a category for that? See, we can be so frail, can't we? And we are frail, but do we have a category in the way we understand God for that kind of God? A God that is just powerful beyond our imagination. Now you might think to yourself, come on, Josh, you know, when Jesus came, he calmed the storm, didn't he? That's what he did. See, what we've got here is Old Testament God. This is angry God. And it's changed because Jesus has come now and he calmed the storm. So we don't have to worry about that anymore. Well, yeah, Jesus calmed the storm. Jesus has power over the storm. Jesus is God, But wasn't Jesus also the man who cursed the fig tree? He cursed it, didn't he? And it shriveled up. Wasn't Jesus also the man who commanded a legion of demons to leave a man, enter in to a whole lot of pigs, send them running down the hill to drown? That's power, isn't it? Wasn't Jesus also the man who went into the temple and seeing the way in which it had been treated, just overturned tables and cleared the place out? See, do we have a category to think of Jesus like this? Or does it bother us that in the same way that Jesus calms the storm, he also sends the storm? Does that bother us? See, I think what we need to get out of this psalm is just to let it enrich our view of God. Just to let it speak to us just in awe about the majesty of the living God. Just to let it overwhelm our senses. To leave us gasping for breath so that we don't have some sanitized version of God that is very safe. But we have a God that is unsafe. Yes, certainly God is a God of love, and he shows us time and time again his love. But he's also a God who sends storm that rips houses to pieces. He is also a God whose voice shakes continents in an earthquake. He is a God who rouses the sea into a tsunami. That is our God. Now often, when we see things like that, I think the question we ask ourselves is why? Why would God do that? And what we do a lot as Christians is we kind of try to work out some way in which this can be really good. And so we might think, oh, well, maybe the tsunami that happened, some people, because of that, would have come to faith in God. And we can justify it and we can say, yep, so it works out for good. And certainly God works all things for our good. Maybe that reason can be true. Absolutely. But we also, in seeing something like that, need to understand that maybe God just wants us to know his power. Maybe that's all it is. Maybe he just wants us to, like in verse 9 in the temple, cry glory. Glory. See, who is this God we worship? He is majestic over the storm. He is frighteningly awesome, our God. But the psalmist just doesn't give us a picture of just how awesome God is and kind of leave us there terrified and incredibly vulnerable. The psalmist doesn't leave us there. He certainly wants us to feel it, but he doesn't leave us there. Because he shows us that we also worship a God who is king, who gives us strength and peace. He is a king who gives us strength and peace. Have a look there at the conclusion of the psalm at verse 10. It says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. See, after the storm remains a flood, doesn't it? And there is God, there is Yahweh, sitting over the flood, enthroned over it. He is king. See, the storm has wrecked, it has shocked, it has devastated. And yet God sits above that, unmoved, unaffected, reigning as king. But there is also a deeper meaning to this, the Lord sitting enthroned over the flood, because the literal translation is, he sat enthroned over the flood, past tense, he sat. And it's also the only time in the Bible that the word flood, this word, is used outside of the flood story. And so I think what the psalmist also wants us to do is to think back to the flood. To think back to that great time and terrifying time of judgment where God just showed his power over creation. And there, in that great picture of God's judgment, what do we also see? We also see that he gave strength to Noah and his family, didn't he? He was there with them. He blessed them with peace. He carried them through it. See, God is there in the flood, terrifying, awesome. But he's also there in protecting and saving his people. So what we see when we come to the end is this incredible contrast. See, against the backdrop of this frightening storm, this terrifying storm, we see a God who offers and gives strength and peace to his people. And that should encourage us that a God who is so powerful, so majestic, a God who is that strong, offers that strength to his people. A God who is that capable, brings peace to his people. See, we're to be encouraged that the same God who can cause such terror offers such strength and peace. Because we're so frail, aren't we? We need strength. We need peace. The fact that we seem to think we need to go to God, as we need to treat God as a therapist, shows us how vulnerable and insecure we really are. See, we need that. We need strength when life is just flat out busy and it seems chaotic and out of control. We need strength in those times where our health, we might not know what's ahead of us in the future. We need that. And so what the psalmist has done is shown us God as he truly is, doesn't he? It shows us a terrifying, a powerful God, an uncut God, an R-rated God, if you like, a God who is untouchable. But he also shows us a God who is ferociously concerned with his people, who gives them peace and strength. That is the God we worship. That's my God. And that's your God too. And what we see when our Lord Jesus entered the world is something of this psalm playing out. Notice that the psalm begins with the heavenly beings giving their praise to God, but it ends with God giving strength and peace to his people. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 2. Just have a look at Luke 2. Now remember, Luke is a biography of Jesus' life. And in the second chapter, it's about the time of Jesus' birth. Luke 2. There in verse 9, we have an angel of the Lord appearing to shepherds. And listen, the glory of the Lord shone around them. So we have heavenly beings, don't we? And God's glory shining around, majestic, awesome, powerful. And there, the shepherds are terrified. See, in the same way that we should be terrified by what happens in Psalm 29, these shepherds, at the revelation of God's glory, are terrified, a proper response to God. And yet, what does the angel say to them in verse 10? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news, great joy. And then in verse 13, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel. So again, these heavenly beings are there, and they are praising God, and they sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. And so you have in the heavenly beings bringing glory and praise to God, as they are so commanded by the psalmist, but you also have their message, seeing here is the man who will bring peace to men. Do you see that? In Jesus we see Psalm 29 play out. And Jesus gives us peace, doesn't he? His perfect life and his sinner's death paid for our sin. And they present us righteous before God, who demands us to be righteous. And so on that great day of judgment, when God will appear in all his terrifying glory, when the heavens and the earth will shake, it says in Hebrew, those who put their trust in him will remain unshaken, saved from the tempest in the same way that Noah was saved from the flood. He gives us strength. He blesses us with peace. In 1974, on Christmas Eve, Cyclone Tracy bore down upon the town of Darwin, didn't it? And this is how some people talked about it in a book that was written. Many people talk about the noise of the storm, especially the sound of the second wind as it rushed back after the eye. Described by some as a jet plane, others as a train. Whatever it was terrifying, he said. And when first light came on Christmas Day, it revealed a city in ruins. In some suburbs, barely a house was left standing. Glory. That is what it is. It's glory. See, he demands praise in the heavens, and he is the God who is majestic over the storm. See, if we're to take this psalm seriously, perhaps some of us have to broaden our understanding of God. So that you don't just worship the God who calms the storm, and he's definitely powerful to do that. But we also worship a God who causes the storm, who sends it. But we're also to be encouraged that he is our king over the storm, who provides us strength and who blesses us with peace. See, Lucy asked Mr. Beaver, didn't she? She said, "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Didn't you hear what Mrs. Beaver told you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He is the king, I tell you." Friends, that is the God we worship. Untamed, immensely powerful, but good to those who love him, good to his people. He gives us strength. He blesses us with peace. And this man's name is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we praise and worship to him, we need to give him all the glory. Not just as the man who died on the cross for our sins and paid for us and washes us clean, but as the man who created the world and who sends the storm, who is immensely powerful. Pray with me. Father God, we just want to take some time just to praise you and worship you, because, Lord, you are the God who sends the storm. And, Lord, there's a sense in which we can feel incredibly uncomfortable and vulnerable about that, about your majestic power that shatters trees, that claps thunder, Lord, that is able to shake the earth. And Lord, we want to give you praise and glory that is due your name because of that great power. And yet we also want to praise you for being the God who gives that strength to his people, to us, the church, God. And we want to give you praise and glory for being a God who gives us peace in the midst of that. Lord, we want to praise you for sending Christ, and Lord, for the peace that he has brought into our lives, God. And we want to praise you that you are the God who, on that great day of judgment, Lord, who, even though the world will shake, the heavens and the earth will shake, Lord, that we can put our trust and faith in the life and the death of Christ, and Lord, we will remain unshaken, because Lord, you are our peace and you are our strength. And so I pray that each of us will just have a bigger picture of who you are, God, and may we worship you as that God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.